At our Ascension Day worship service this past Thursday night, we considered Psalm 24, and our call to worship is out of that psalm this morning. In part of the sermon, we considered the important question of verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy presence? An important question for us this morning, as we come together for worship, as we partake of the Lord's Supper as well, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We know that one is Jesus Christ. In him we have righteousness as well, and we may stand before our God. With that in mind, let's ask God's blessing on our worship in silent prayer. In silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue our worship by singing Psalter number 59. Psalter number 59, a versification of Psalm 24. We'll sing together the first five stanzas, 1 through 5 of 59.
Thank you.
In the assurance of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we now come before God and worship Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know that it is true of us that we are not clean in our hands or pure in heart. A week of self-examination has confirmed that with us and shown us that again. And we know that even before this week of self-examination, knowing our own sinfulness, knowing that we are conceived and born in sin. And so we know that of ourselves we cannot stand before Thee, a holy and a pure God. Instead, as we come before Thee, we cling to the righteousness of Christ. We cling to that cross of Jesus Christ. And we know that our worthiness to come before Thee now in prayer and our worthiness to stand before Thee in worship and our worthiness even to partake of the Lord's Supper is found alone in Christ. We come this morning humbled. We come humbled by the knowledge of our own sinfulness, for we are but creatures of the dust. But not only that, we are those who constantly sin against Thee. Sin cleaves to everything that we do. So as we come before Thee, we would wonder, who are we that we could stand before Thee? Who are we that we would be acceptable in Thy sight? We know ourselves to be nothing. We know ourselves to be the chief of sinners. We know that we are unworthy of any good thing from Thee, and we boast in nothing of ourselves. And if we do, forgive us, Father, of that, and forgive us of our sinful pride. Instead, Father, we know our righteousness is found only in Christ, for His righteousness has been imputed to us. And so we come before Thee with boldness and even with gladness because of the righteousness of Christ that is ours. We come as those who are clothed with white robes of His righteousness. So, Father in heaven, we ask of Thee that we would know forgiveness again, that we would be assured of forgiveness, and that Thou wilt assure us by Thy word that we are loved by Thee, our God. We are thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that He has entered into heavenly glory, and because He has entered in, we as Thy people who belong to Him, who are one with Him, united with Him, that we also will enter in forever with Thee. And because of that, we can know that there is fellowship with Thee here today. We rejoice in that. We find our hope and comfort alone in that. And we praise Thee for the great things that Thou hast done. And we praise Thee also for what stands behind that work of Christ and that wonder work of justification. And that is Thy love. A perfect love. An unchanging love. A love that draws us powerfully and effectually to Thyself and does not drive us away. We're thankful, O Lord, that Thou art a God who loves us with an eternal love. It's a love that has no beginning and a love that has no end. It is a love that seeks our good and that accomplishes that good, powerfully saving us and all of Thy people from their sins through the work of Jesus Christ. And there's where we see that perfect love Thou didst give. Thou didst give of Thyself. Thou didst give Thine only begotten Son. And He gave His life. And that is love. And that He laid down His life for His friends. And we are His friends and Thy friends because Thou hast chosen us to be Thy friends and redeemed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father in heaven, in all of our struggles with sin, as we become aware of our own sinfulness more and more, may we see and know the wonder and the power of Thy love. May we see it and know it today as well, as we come together to hear the word of love that Thou dost have for us. But also we pray that in the afflictions and trials of this life, we also would know the wonder and the beauty of Thy love. There are many in our congregation who are going through trials and hardships right now. We are thankful that we can read in the bulletin of good recovery that Thou hast given to those who have been in the hospital and going through struggles. We're thankful for a good recovery for Leon Camps. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will bless him as he continues to go forward in his recovery. We're thankful, O Lord, for good reports and recovery for Cara Dykstra also. We acknowledge that Thou art a God who's sovereign and controlling all of these things. We're thankful also, Father, that Miss Jen Lubbers is able to recover and give some measure of strength to her so that she can return home. We thank Thee, O Lord, for that. We're thankful, Lord, for recoveries given to others as well. And we pray, O Lord, that that may continue. But still, they go through that trial and affliction, and there are many others besides. And we pray that they and we all would know the wonder and the beauty of Thy love, that Thou art a God who works these trials and afflictions for our good. We acknowledge, Father, that to us we wonder at times about that love because when we go through pain and suffering, we don't associate that with love. But when we are Thy people, when we see things from a biblical perspective, then we learn to see and understand that. Help us to see and understand that wonderful truth that there is suffering for Thy people, and that doesn't mean that Thou art against them. We see that in Jesus Christ Himself. He had suffering. He went through pain. He went through difficulty and hardship, bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and yet perfectly loved by Thee, His Father. And so may we know that perfect love also, and that Thou art a God who's refining us and purifying us through the afflictions and trials of this life. And Thou art a God who's even speaking to us through a church, as a church through these things. So we pray that in the sorrows and tears, that we would know the wonder and the beauty of Thy love that never fails and that never changes. May we know Thy mercies that are new and fresh to us each morning, mercies that meet the needs of each particular day. May we know Thy presence with us always and in all things. This morning also, we have much to give thanks for in our families, in our homes. We give thanks, O Lord, for the families that we are part of. And this morning especially, we give thanks for mothers. Today is a day that we acknowledge mothers, and we do that as a church as well, appreciating and giving thanks to Thee for the wonder and beauty of Christian and godly motherhood. Father in heaven, motherhood is a hard calling. When Thou dost call women to be mothers, Thou dost call them to a hard and difficult work. It is a work of sacrifice. It's a work of giving themselves day by day, 24/7, for the good of their homes and families in the service of Jesus Christ. Mothers who have much to do, busy work to do in the home, caring for their families, but also teaching and instructing in Thy ways, in truth, and in godliness. Called to be examples to their families as well and to the generations to come. And we are thankful that Thou hast given in our homes and our families godly mothers. Mothers who are willing to give up certain things so that they may do this important work. A work that is not glamorous according to the world's standards, but yet an important work. We're thankful, Lord, that they give themselves. Give in our homes mothers who have a servant's heart, who want to give of themselves for the good of others. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will continue to uphold and strengthen them in their work. But also, Father, we pray that husbands and fathers may be an encouragement to them in that difficult work and calling, and that children would obey their mothers, and that children and husbands would also rise up and call those mothers, those godly women in the homes, blessed and praise them for their works. But also, we pray for those who are hurting because of the loss of mothers and the grief and sorrow that there is because a mother's not present. We pray also, Father, that Thou wilt uphold and strengthen those who desire to be mothers. And we ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt give to them their heart's desire according to Thy will, but pray, O Lord, that they may wait upon Thee and know Thy great goodness and faithfulness to them also. As we see the love of mothers for their children and the love of mothers for their families, we're reminded also, Father, that there is a higher and greater love, and that's the love that Thou dost have for us, so that even at times when we're let down by mothers, because all mothers are sinful, may we also know that we will never be let down by Thy perfect love. May we know Thy great goodness to us as Father, who loves us with a perfect love. And so as we come before Thee today for worship, we are thankful that Thou hast given to us this day of rest, a day that is set apart from all of the others to worship Thee, our God, and to enjoy fellowship with Thee. We pray, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon us as we worship, that we may have the assurance of Thy nearness and presence, and we may know that Thou art a God who is not afar off, who is not distant. Thou art a God who's here, working in our hearts by Thy Spirit, speaking to us through the preaching of the gospel, and speaking to us even through the psalms that we sing. We're thankful, O Lord, that Thou dost give to us Thy word, that we may sing, that we may hear, that we may pray. We pray, O Lord, then, that as we worship Thee today, the focus would be on giving glory and praise to Thee for what Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ and for the perfect love that stands behind it. We pray that Thou will keep us from all those things that would distract us in our worship, so our focus would be on Thy glory and honor alone. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the safety and the freedoms that we enjoy in this land to worship as Thou hast commanded, and we pray that Thou would continue even today. All these things we pray then, thankful for this gift too, that we may speak unto Thee, our Father, and may we know that Thou wilt hear us and answer us for Jesus' sake. In His name alone do we pray. Amen. We now worship God with our offering. The offering that we give for right now is for the general fund. We sing Psalter number 325. This is our prayer as we hear the preaching of the gospel this morning. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Let's sing together stanzas 1, 3, and 4. We'll omit stanza 2. 1, 3, and 4, 325. We continue this morning our Lord's Supper series on Song of Solomon. We'll read Song of Solomon chapter 1. Text this morning will be verses 9 through 11. We'll read the entire chapter. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have loved thee, O my love, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Thus far, we read God's word. So said the text this morning is verses 9 through 11. I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father in heaven, our prayer as we hear the preaching of the gospel this morning is that thou wilt teach us in the way of truth. Will thou teach us of the love of Jesus Christ for us, that we may be confident of that love, strengthen our faith by this word. Also, Father, we pray that thou wilt teach us, instruct us, especially as husbands, in the way then that we are to love our wives, even as Christ loves the church, and Solomon expressed his love for his bride. So, Father, in this way, may thy name be glorified as we hear this word and live out of this word for the glory of thy name. And give strength to thy servant as he brings this word to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It's good for us as we come back to the Song of Solomon to remember what this book is about. This book is about the real love that Solomon had for his bride, who is called here in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite. So there's a real historical relationship here between Solomon and his bride. And the book then is a love poem that gives rich instruction for marriage. As we look at the marriage of Solomon and this Shulamite, the Holy Spirit has put it here to give instruction to us in our marriages. But it's more than that. The book of the Song of Solomon is not simply about marriage on this earth, but it's about something higher and something better, and that's the relationship between Christ and His church. We know that in the broader context of the entire Scriptures. And we know that God has ordained marriage to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church, so that in the picture we would learn of the relationship that we have with Christ and then with God Himself. So that's what the book is about, not just marriage, but our relationship to God in Jesus Christ. Now, in the text that we consider this morning, you have the response of Solomon to the Shulamite. Really, the response of Solomon to the Shulamite in the previous verses, in the last text that we looked at. In that last text, especially in verse 7, we saw the desire of the Shulamite for Solomon. She wanted more of Solomon. She wanted fellowship with him. She wanted to be near him when he had to go off and work and do the things that he did in the busyness of his rule over the people of Israel. She longed to know where he was, and she longed to know what he was doing, and she longed to be near unto him. And we saw that that's the longing of the church for Christ. That the church wants to be near unto Christ because of her love for Him, the love that He has put in her, in us. But in response to that, Solomon speaks. And he speaks here in the text. And what he does in response to that desire of the Shulamite is he assures her of his love. He speaks to her of his love. He speaks of his deep affection for her, and his love for her, and his care for her as well. And so we see in those words of Solomon how we as husbands are to treat our wives, how we are to love our wives. But more than that, remember, we see the love of Jesus Christ for us. We hear the word of our husband to us. And that's what we need to hear this morning as well. So as we look at the sermon this morning, or as we look at this text in the sermon this morning, there are three things we keep in mind. First, we want to understand what Solomon is saying. We want to understand the words of the text as the Holy Spirit gives them to us. Secondly, we want to see how that applies to the relationship of Christ in the church. And then third, after that, we want to see how this applies to our marriages, and especially to husbands this morning. So we keep that in mind as we consider the text using the theme, words of love for the bride. We notice first, expressing commitment. Secondly, giving encouragement. And finally, promising gifts. First of all, Solomon expresses his loving commitment to his bride with the words, "Oh, my love." That's how he addresses the Shulamite here in the text. Understand, first of all, that this is a term of endearment in which Solomon is expressing the relationship that they have. Literally, that word love here means my friend, my female companion. That's the idea of that word. And so what Solomon is saying to his bride is, you are my best friend. I have many friends, but you're the best. You're the highest. I put you first in my life. Solomon is saying that this is how he views their relationship. It's not a confrontational relationship. It's not one of fighting. It's not one in which he's trying to win. It's not one in which he's trying to dominate. It's not one in which he's trying to manipulate. No, he sees the relationship as friendship. It's close and intimate. He says that because that's exactly what marriage is. It's a relationship of friendship, especially as it is to reflect the relationship that God has with us, His people. Now, understand why Solomon emphasizes this and says, "Oh, my love." He knows that this is the word she needs to hear. She needs to hear that because of her insecurities. She has insecurities because of her background especially. We read that earlier in the chapter. She was a farm girl. She grew up on a farm in Ephraim. She describes herself as black, which means tan and darkly complected from working out in the fields. And that was a very stark contrast to the ladies of the royalty, the ladies of the palace, and the ladies of upper society in that day. They were pale. They were fair-skinned. They were feminine beauties of Jerusalem. And the Shulamite knows she's not cultured like them. She has dark skin in comparison to them. She wonders how Solomon could love her, being that farm girl from Ephraim. So Solomon, knowing her insecurity, says, "My love, I love you." Not only does he say that he loves her, that he considers her to be his chief friend, but part of what he says here is that he will guard her and care for her. That's also part of what this word means here, "Oh, my love." Solomon is assuring her of his love by saying, "I'm going to care for you and protect you. That's my calling from God, and so that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be harsh. I'm not going to be bitter. I'm not going to dominate. As friend, I'm going to care for you and protect you." That's what Solomon is saying here. In these words of Solomon, let us hear this morning the word of Jesus Christ to us. Jesus Christ says this to us this morning, "Oh, my love." He's speaking these words to his bride. We hear this morning the tender address of our bridegroom. He says that he loves us. He's expressing the relationship that we have with him. He's calling us his friends. He's expressing His unfailing and unchanging love for us. He's saying, in this love, I love you and I'm committed to you and I will never stop loving you. Wonderful words, aren't they? They're wonderful words because we have insecurities too. Very real insecurities. Those insecurities are not tied to how we look, but our insecurities are tied to our sin. How could the Savior love me? How could the Savior love us? Spiritually, we're ugly in all of our sin. Self-examination shows that, doesn't it? It reminds us of what we really are. That we are ugly in all of our sin, and this everywhere present God who we saw last Sunday, He's a God who sees and knows it all. Not just the outward things, but He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows everything we think and everything we desire. And so the question comes up, how could this Jesus love me? How could He love us? Well, Jesus comes to us this morning, repentant, believing sinners, and He says, I love you, and don't ever doubt it. Know my love for you. And let us then this morning be assured of this love, this loving commitment of our husband, that He loves us because the Father has given us to Him from all eternity, and He loves us with a perfect love that never changes. He loves those who are sinners. Even while we are sinners, He loves us, and He died for us on the cross. There's where we see the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ for us, a love that's put into action. So it's not just word, but it's shown in action. So that He says, I care for you. I protect you. I did it on the cross, and I continue to do that day by day. I'm there with you. That's the love of Jesus Christ for us this morning and always. May we know that love of Christ for us. And from that example of Jesus Christ, we return to husbands. Solomon was a husband who loved his wife and expressed that love. We learn something here as husbands about the love that we are to have for our wives. What we need today as husbands is to be reminded that we are to continually tell our wives that we love them, and not just say it, but assure them by our own actions that we are concerned for her good. A husband who loves his wife tells her so. Sometimes for us as men, we might think, well, of course, she should know that. I told her that before. I told her that when we got married and I took those vows, whether it was 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago or 40 years ago. I said it. I committed. But yet we see from the text that our wives continue to need to hear that from us. To hear that we love them, to hear from us that they're the only one from us, that we're committed to them. We have eyes for no other and love for no other really besides them. She's the best friend. Husbands, are we telling our wives that? Do they hear that from us? This is not just the romance for newlyweds who've just been married a year or a couple of years. No, this is ongoing within marriage, how a husband is supposed to deal with his wife and treat her. Not viewing her as someone to dominate, not viewing her as someone to win, to beat in a battle or in a fight, but instead one who is to be loved and cherished as a friend. Jesus Christ tells us constantly that He loves us. If Jesus Christ does that, then we as husbands ought to do that with our wives, expressing to them how much we love them, how much we're thankful for them, how much we see them as a friend and we want them near and close. But not just communicating that, but showing that. You see, a husband shows his love by protecting his wife and caring for her, not trying to control, not trying to dominate, not trying to manipulate, not being harsh, not being short, with understanding and encouragement. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That he knows his wife. He understands something about her, that she's the weaker vessel. And that means that God has laid upon him the calling to care for her and protect her. That's the husband's calling. And he does that then by encouraging. That's the second thing we notice here. Solomon expresses his love and his commitment to his bride with words of encouragement. He gives his bride here in the text high praise. And that's not just to flatter her. It's not just trying to manipulate her. No, this is a genuine expression of his love. Notice what he says here in verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And we might look at that and wonder, that's a compliment? As husbands, that might not be the first thing we would think to say about our wives to express a compliment to her, that you're like the mares harnessed to chariots or to Pharaoh's chariots. But understand, this is a compliment here, and is so when you understand Solomon and his rule in the kingdom and the Shulamite as well. We might express it and say it in a different way to our wives, but this is a powerful compliment that Solomon gives here, and that's because Solomon was a horseman. He knew horses. Solomon was a man who imported horses from Egypt and other countries as well. We know that Solomon possessed some 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, so that meant that Solomon had many horses in his stables. Because Solomon bought horses for his army, he knew horses. He knew what were the best kind of horses in regard to temperament and size and proportion and strength and beauty. There may be others here who know horses in such a way. And so Solomon here is comparing his wife to the, you might say, the Rolls Royce or the Cadillac of horses, the horses of Egypt. And remember that the Shulamite, she's a farm girl from the country in Ephraim. And so she probably as well could appreciate this kind of comparison. She understands what Solomon is saying to her. And Solomon says this to her, to praise her for her beauty. He compares her to the beauty of a perfectly proportioned horse. But in addition to that, there's another compliment that he gives in the text. In verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. The rows here refer to a headband with ornaments hanging down. So it'd be a headband, be all ornaments hanging down, and then woven into the hair. A beautiful headpiece. He compares her to that. And then that chains refers to necklaces. Solomon is recognizing the beauty of the Shulamite and compliments her for it. Again, remember why Solomon does that. He understands the insecurities that she has, and as a caring, loving husband, he addresses those in a kind and compassionate way. And so he praises her. She sees herself as ugly. Solomon says, I see you as beautiful. You're amazingly beautiful before me. Now, in these words of Solomon, we go back again. We go back to Christ. In these words of Solomon, we hear Jesus Christ speaking to us and speaking to us about our beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ compliments us for our beauty this morning. Now, we might ask, what beauty is that? Didn't I just get finished saying a little while ago that of ourselves we have no beauty? And that's certainly true. We have no spiritual beauty of ourselves. We know how ugly and how unattractive we are in our sin before God. And that's exactly why we wonder how it is that God in Christ could love us. But Jesus Christ assures us here this morning of our beauty. And the beauty that we have is not a beauty that's our own, as if we've earned it and we possess it. But the beauty with which Jesus Christ sees us is the beauty that He has given us. It's the beauty of His righteousness. It's the beauty of His perfect sacrifice, the atoning work that He has done on the cross, that has paid for our sins, but is doing that in perfect righteousness that has been imputed to us. It's the beauty of justification. So that God looks on us and says, "You are clean. You are forgiven. I see you as righteous in Jesus Christ." This is what we need to know this morning. How it is that God sees us and how it is that Jesus Christ sees us. Using that figure, that picture of wedding or marriage, understand that Jesus sees us like a husband sees his wife on their wedding day. Husbands, think about that for a moment. You're standing up here and your wife's walking down the aisle. Try to think back what you were thinking about at that time. Maybe you don't remember. But as you reflect back on it, no doubt you weren't thinking about all her flaws. You weren't thinking about all her sins. You weren't thinking about something she said to you 2 months ago. You just saw her beauty. Your eyes were focused only on her. It was as if no one else was here. You had done your job of escorting the family to the front, and those things were finished. You could just enjoy the moment of seeing your bride walk down the aisle, and it was as if no one else was there. You saw her beauty. That's what Jesus Christ sees this morning. The beauty of His bride. Made beautiful by Him. Made beautiful by His finished work. He's not looking at all our scars. He's not looking at all of our wrinkles. He's not looking at all of our sins. He sees our beauty. As those who are covered in a beautiful gown. The robe of His righteousness. That's why a white wedding dress is so significant and important. It's really not a testimony about that woman. She, of course, wants to be pure. But from a certain perspective, there's not one bride who walks down the aisle pure of herself. But that purity is found in Jesus Christ. That's the picture there. That's why we want our brides to wear white. It's not just tradition. It's a picture, a beautiful picture, to point us to something higher and to point us to something better. And what that tells us of is the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, a perfect love, an unchanging love, that this is always how God sees us. And that's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's because of His righteousness imputed to us. Now, this has rich application for us as husbands. This is how we as husbands are to see our wives. Now, this is so important for marriage. This is so important. Husbands, we really need to hear this and put this into practice, because it's not just a matter of outward behavior. It's about the way in which we see our wives. Because it's so easy for us to see their sins, to see the things that they do wrong, and we should recognize as husbands, it's so easy for our wives to see that in us. No one sees it better than the husband or wife that you have. And so also, that can be a great temptation for us as husbands, that we hold on to those things. We hold on to those sins. And what that leads to is awful. It leads to bitterness. It leads to resentment. It's going to lead to hatred eventually, where a husband does not really love his wife. He's not compassionate towards his wife.
But instead, he's bitter against her. He pushes her away. In the end, he's not going to want anything to do with her. And the problem's not her. She may be walking in sin. The problem's with him. Because he fails to see her in the right way. We learn from Jesus Christ how we as husbands are to see our wives. Not looking at all their sins and then constantly pointing them out and living in anger with her because of those sins. But we are to see her in the righteousness of Christ. That's how we're to see each other, in the righteousness of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we ignore all sins and we're not concerned with sanctification. I'll have something to say about that in a moment. But we're talking about how we see each other. If God sees us as forgiven and righteous, and Jesus Christ sees us as forgiven and righteous, ought we not to view one another, and then specifically the wife that God has given to us, as forgiven and righteous? That's our starting point. Not our sin. Not our faults. Not our weaknesses. But righteousness in Christ. And just think what that's going to do if you continue to look at your wife in that way. What it's going to do in transforming your love for her. Then you'll be about serving her because you're seeing her as one who's precious to God and precious to Jesus Christ. And your love then won't fade. But instead what's going to happen is your love is going to grow. That first love that you had for your wife is not going to diminish over time. It's going to grow over time and become more fervent and more powerful as well, and more it will be put into action, and it will be more intentional in the things that are done. A husband who reflects Jesus Christ in his marriage tells his wife then how beautiful she is. Not just how beautiful she is physically to his eyes, but how beautiful she is spiritually. Seeing the gifts that God has worked in her and appreciating those gifts. What about that, husbands? Are we telling our wives that? How beautiful they are in their godliness as God has worked that in them. That's part of our calling here. Reflecting Jesus Christ. Declare to them their beauty. Solomon not only speaks words of love and encourages his wife, but also he promises her gifts. That's verse 11. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. What Solomon promises here is that he will add to her beauty by giving her gold and silver. He promises to adorn her with expensive jewelry. And his desire in that way is to show how much he loves her, how much he cherishes her, how much he appreciates her beauty and desires as well that she would show and reflect that beauty in her life. So he promises to buy her things. That's a very simple idea of what Solomon is saying here. Now again, we go back to Jesus Christ. This is the word of Jesus Christ to his bride. He promises something to his bride. It's not that he's going to buy things. It's not that Jesus Christ is saying to the bride, I'm going to give you all the things that your heart desires of this earth. No. What Jesus Christ is saying to his bride is that he's going to adorn us with sanctification. That's his chief desire. We notice that from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Beginning at verse 25, we read there, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice there in 26, it talks about sanctifying and cleansing. That's the promise of Jesus Christ to his church. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make you more holy. It's the promise of Jesus Christ to sanctify his bride and make us more beautiful through that work of sanctification. That's the promise of Jesus Christ then to His bride. It's to make us beautiful. That's what He's doing in our lives. That's what He's doing to you through all the things that you're going through. But even through a week of self-examination, as we learn more about our own sinfulness, what Jesus Christ is doing is He's making us more holy. And we need to hear that beautiful promise of Jesus Christ to us. That's His promise to us as we go through life. Not that we just stay the same, but that we're growing. Growing in our love for Him, growing in our service of Him, in the many ways in which we are to do that in our lives. Now that word of Jesus Christ is an important word for us as husbands. Husbands, what this means for us is that the great desire that we have for our wives is not that they do our bidding and calling, not that we dominate them and they're willing to do whatever we say. That's a wrong idea of headship, and that's a wrong idea of what it means to be a husband. But instead, the desire that we have in our marriages is that the relationship that we have with our wives would result in this. It would result in greater spiritual beauty. We know that physically our bodies change over time. And there may be insecurities that we have about that and the change that takes place as we age and get older. But the reality is, and the Scriptures talk about this over and over again, the reality is that by the grace of God, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Spiritually, we're becoming more beautiful through that work of sanctification that Jesus Christ is accomplishing in us. And now we as husbands ought to have that desire for our wives that she, through this relationship, is growing in sanctification. Because God has entrusted your wife to your care. And God is saying to you as a husband then that you're to be a tool, an instrument in the life of your wife for her growth in sanctification. Now, she is to be that for you too. That's part of her calling to be a helper in the things that belong to this life and the better. But as husbands, our responsibility is to present our wives before God as more holy than when we were first married. That's what we would want. That ought to be our chief concern. Because what is of chief concern for us is our relationship with Christ, which is forever. So husbands, that means for us that in a very practical way, in a real way, we want to be used as instruments of Jesus Christ for the spiritual growth of our wives. And ask ourselves this morning and going forward in our marriages constantly, am I such an encouragement to my wife in our marriage that she's growing in godliness? Am I such an encouragement to my wife that she's growing in her relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I being an instrument and tool for that? Now, we can't make that happen. But am I being a faithful instrument and tool of God in this? And that's the way a husband serves his wife. He's concerned with that. So he's going to read with her. He's going to pray with her. He's going to be kind. He's going to be gentle. He's going to protect. He's going to encourage. He's going to gently point out sin, desiring her sanctification, but with the goal, the desire, that she be more holy. Not that she does what I want her to do. That's a faithful servant of Christ, reflecting Christ and His love for the church, the gentle, loving work of Jesus Christ for His bride. So let's reflect that as husbands. But remember, it starts with Christ. His love for us. His encouragement that He gives. The promises that He makes to us, of the gifts that He will give to us, how wonderful they are. We hear that and see that and know that today as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper and really hear that same message of Jesus Christ to us of His great love and His great care. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word as it points us to Jesus Christ this morning. May we hear Him. May we see Him in all of His beauty and know, because He says so, that we are beautiful before Thee. We're thankful for that beauty that Thou hast given to us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now bless us as we partake of the sacrament together. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We now turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You can find that in page 91 in the back of your Psalter. Just a reminder this morning, as it's stated in the bulletin as well more fully, that the sacrament is reserved for those who are confessing members of this congregation and those that the consistory admits to the table. This morning, the consistory has granted permission to Phil Cole from the Hope congregation to partake with us, and Karen Solonik from our Loveland congregation. We welcome them to the table of the Lord with us this morning. Now we read the form. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. True examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, He has punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him. As also, whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and is firmly resolved henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remains against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and to certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith, implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven. For Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. As the table is being prepared, let's sing together Psalter number 345. We'll sing both stanzas of 345.
bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of Him. As the wine is being distributed, I will read this morning out of John 13. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call Me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And then later in the chapter, Jesus says this, Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek Me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of him. We now respond with thanksgiving. As a thank offering is being taken for benevolence, we will sing Psalter number 248. Psalter number 248. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 4 and 6. We'll omit stanza 5. 1 through 4 and 6 of 248. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all.
and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commended therewith His love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's now join together in a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast, of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son. In whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's now rise to sing the doxology. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.